If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 4. The subtitle in my Bible is Memorial Stones from Jordan. Now, before we get into this, I want to kind of shake up your minds a little bit and I want to find out who my history buffs are. All right. I've got 6 pictures of different memorials, and I want to see who kind of knows what is. So, Dee, go ahead and put up that first one. If you know what it is, just go ahead and holler it out. All right, Rushmore. And who are we remembering when we look at Rushmore? Okay, few pretty good presidents there. Okay, that's an easy one. I'll give you that. All right, show us the next one, Dee. Oh, it's kind of too. Yeah, it's kind of dark to see that. Yeah. Okay. A little dark, but it's there. All right. What about this one? Jefferson. Boy, you guys are sharp. I should have made them a little harder. Okay. All right. Some of you had to think on that. I had to zoom back because you can read it on the side if you get too close. That's commemorating who? The Wright brothers and their innovation with flying. Okay, next one. This one's going to be tough. You're like, where's the monument? What are we looking at? Anybody venture a guess? Pennsylvania, Flight 93. All right, so 9/11, we remember the towers that got hit with the planes, but there was another plane that the people kind of rose up, and who knows where it was headed, but they took that plane down in the middle of a field and prevented further catastrophe. And so that's the Flight 93 Memorial, and it's literally in a field out in Pennsylvania. All right, how about this one? This is the last one. You got 3 flags there. I got you. Perry's Monument on South Bass Island. I got you good, didn't you? You didn't see this coming. Battle of Lake Erie during the War of 1812. All right. Here's why I know about this monument. Because our pastor in Idaho, his family has a house on this island. And this was his screensaver. And for the first 6 months that we were in Idaho, every time I'd go into his office, this was the background on his computer. He'd say, "Now, have I ever told you about Perry's Monument?" So for 6 months, it was like, "Yes, you've told me about Perry's Monument." Man, I got you guys good on that one. I feel pretty proud of myself. Now you're going to know. South Bass Island, you ever see that with the 3 flags? That's Perry's Monument, Battle of 1812. Battle of Lake Erie, War of 1812, sorry. Why do we have these things all over the place? To remember. You know, you can go drive in front of the courthouse here in town. There's a statue there. There's actually a couple statues there. You drive along the parkway. You'll see statues. You'll see monuments. You drive through the states that there's nothing to see, and so they construct giant beer cans and corn cobs and just other random things to try and make you stop off and see. These are now, those have no significance that I'm aware of, but I don't know, there might be some kind of backstory. But we have these things in order that we will remember things that have happened, that we will remember significant events that, you know, maybe we see a statue of a person and we remember something that person did, maybe something heroic or some great legislation that they, you know, passed or something like that. But we have these things in order that we would remember. As we saw last week in Joshua chapter 3, it was a very significant event. It was the crossing of the flooded Jordan by the people of God. And I want to just recap a couple verses from chapter 3, starting in verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Now, as we read that last week and as we're going to continue on into chapter 4 today, these chapters are very closely connected. You're going to see a lot of details that are repeated, and they pertain to the people passing through the Jordan and the priests being down in the riverbed on dry ground. And so time and time and time again, we're reminded of it in these chapters. And, you know, the people, they didn't have the same privilege that we have of having the written word in front of them. And so this idea of repetition is, you teachers, why do you repeat things 15,000 times? Because that's what it takes for the kids to finally remember them. So we even see this repeated time after time here in these chapters, that the people, all the people crossed over on dry ground, and then when they had all come across, the priests came out. But that wasn't all of it. You jump over to chapter 4 now. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.' So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, 'Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, "What do these stones mean to you?" then you shall say to them, "Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." And thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place, and they put them down there. So this was an amazing event that happened in the history of Israel, the people crossing over. And I don't want us to read it like it's not a big deal. It was. And it was a deal that was worthy of constructing a monument so that the people would remember. And not only the people that experienced it, I mean, they're going to have that memory probably fresh on their minds for quite a while, but also for the next generation that was going to come along. The text says, this is not just for you. This is for your children and their children. Speaking of my children, you guys, wow. It's nap time for him. Don't any of you get the same idea. For generations, that monument was to stand and point people to the Lord's faithfulness in the crossing of the Jordan. And not only that, it would give opportunity for fathers to tell their sons, and then later on for those sons to tell their sons, and so on and so forth. This is a big deal, folks. This isn't just we're going to pile up 12 stones and, you know, that's how I've always read it. But it's a much bigger deal than that. Now, there's a few principles here that I want to look at, but first let's focus our attention on something that we see in verses 2, 4, 8, 9, and 20. All right, verses 2, 4, 8, 9, and 20. 6 times in those 4 verses we see the number 12. Why is that number important? That's how many tribes there were. There were 12 tribes. And so 6 times in those 4 verses we see the number 12. They're going to construct a memorial out of stones, and there's going to be 12 of them. Why is that important? You've already heard it referenced a couple times. Why is it important to note that there's going to be 12 stones on the other side of the Jordan? It's a memorial to the tribes, but here's the difference. Here's the question that I found myself asking this week. Why didn't they get 9.5 stones? You know, because only 9.5 of the tribes were going to go in. You still had the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh that said, well, we like it pretty good over here on this side. We're just gonna camp here. And I looked at that and I said, what? Can't we break one of these rocks in half and, you know, it'd make a nice top? Just do 9.5 stones instead of 12. But 6 times in those 4 verses, we see the command is for 12 stones. You're getting ahead of me, but yes. Yes, exactly. That's exactly what it was for. It's important because, yes, only 9.5 of the tribes were going to possess the land. However, we talked last week about being saved potentially. Now, if you weren't here last week, you're going to say, wait a second, what kind of heresy are you trying to promote here? We looked at a verse from Deuteronomy, which said God brought them out in order that he might bring them in. See, there was a bigger picture than just bringing them out of Egypt. He brought them out so that he could bring them into the land of promise. Well, folks, the same is true for the believer. We have been saved from, all right? But there's a bigger picture. We've also been saved unto. God did not save us that we just wander around in the wilderness for our whole life, you know, moping and kicking sand and just, you know. He saved us from so that he could save us unto. The Christian folks ought to be living in victory. And we talked last week about how do we do that? We do that by faith. You know, by believing that we have already crossed the Jordan potentially. How have we done that? In Christ. That was the whole theme of Colossians when we went through Colossians. The work's already been done. You say, well, I missed it. Yeah, you did, because you didn't do it. Christ did. You know, in my mind, I think that those 2.5 tribes didn't deserve to be part of that memorial. And I mean, they're going to go in. They're going to do the work. They're going to help them kind of wipe out the enemies there in the land, but they're not going to possess it. And, you know, I'm kind of have that heart of Jonah and thinking, these people don't deserve it. Why are they getting it? And then I look at my own life and God's patience and his mercy on me, and I'm like, okay, I get it now. And this encourages me. Because here's the thing, folks. Given this idea that we are potentially saved unto in Christ, you can imagine the most backslidden person that you've ever known. Maybe you know of one right now, and you look at their life and you say, psh, man. Have they got it wrong? They think up is down and down is up and, you know, good is bad and bad is good. And how are they ever going to get any idea? Or how are they ever going to figure anything out? Maybe they're living in the desert. Maybe they're just miserable. That person is still potentially in Canaan. That person's still potentially in Canaan. That's a tremendous encouragement to me, folks, because there's been times where I've had my head in the sand and I'm content to be there, you know, in the desert. But in Christ, well, I'm in Canaan. I'm not entering into it. I'm certainly not enjoying it. But that's the reality of it, folks. You see, these people, these 2.5 tribes, at any time, could have looked. Right? They'd have had to have looked a long way because they're on the other side of the river. Could have looked over there and they could have said, you know, there's a monument. And we're included in that. God wants us to possess that land just like all the people who have actually gone over and taken possession. We can go over. We can possess it. We can live there. Now, they didn't do that, but they could have. You know, and as a result of them not doing it, they were the first ones to fall into idolatry, and they were the first ones to head off into captivity, but they could have. And I think those 12 stones on the other side served as a tremendous reminder that, you know, you can. You may not be, but you can. And because they didn't, God didn't look up and say, well, you didn't choose me and my best for you, so phooey on you. We're only going to do 9.5 stones. He says, nope, get 12 stones. Bring them over here. Set up a memorial. And that would forever signify that all the people in the place, all the people in the land had a place there, whether or not they chose to possess it. And praise God for that, folks, that he's patient with us and that we have this record among others to serve as a reminder for us. Someday there was going to be a new generation of children born and raised in that land. Children who didn't see or experience the miracle of crossing the Jordan. And for those kids and their kids after them, that monument was going to stand as a memorial and an opportunity, a teachable moment for them to be taught about what God did on that day. You know, someday, many, many years later, God was going to chasten those people. He took them into the land. He gave them everything that he'd promised. And for a while, it was fresh on their minds, and they remembered. But after a while, they began to forget, and they began to fail to follow through with the things that God had told them to do. And we know obedience is pretty important to God. And so there was going to come a time when God was going to chasten those people because of their lack of obedience. And it would be a tough time. Be a very difficult time. And I have no doubt that there would have been people during that time, as maybe some of you have done in your life, where you go through this and you find yourself asking, God, are we still, are you still there? Are we still together on this? Are we still on the same page? Have you forgotten about me? Those people needed to look no further than that pile of stones to know that God is faithful, just like he's always been. That's part of his character. That's who he is. He's faithful, even in the midst of this horrific chastening. God's faithful. You see, this is much more than just a pile of stones, folks. This is a reminder. And I don't know about you, but I need reminders daily, hourly. If Mandy were in here, she'd say amen. We need those reminders. We talked last week about how we move forward into the land by simple faith, keeping our eyes on the Lord. And that's exactly how we saw Israel move over the Jordan. The priest went first, carrying the ark. The water parted when the soles of their feet touched the water, and then the people came through afterwards. And as I thought this week about the importance of this memorial to the children of Israel, I couldn't help but look forward to the cross, which I would say is probably something that is much more, you know, when we think about our own lives and we need to remember, we need to look no further than to the cross. Ephesians 2 talks about how we are made alive in Christ Jesus. And that's the reality of the picture that we see here in Joshua 3 and 4. We've crossed through the waters of death and onto resurrection ground, but how quickly do we forget that? Now, folks, remembering and forgetting are not simply consequences of a good or a bad mind, although, you know, that's my excuse sometimes. I don't have a good memory. I don't do a good job of remembering. Remembering is a, I would say, is a spiritual act. Remembering is a spiritual act. It doesn't sound spiritual. In Psalm 78, we're told about the fallout surrounding the Lord turning away from the people of Israel because they forgot the wondrous things that he had done for them. In Psalm 143:5, the psalmist says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. Psalm 77:11, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Folks, remembering is, it's important. It's a big deal. Last Sunday, we came to the Lord's table. Why do we do that? To remember. Scripture says every time you do this, do so in remembrance of me. I know our overall theme for at least these first five chapters is preparation. Preparation for entering into the land. And translating that forward, how do we prepare to go in? How do we prepare to live on resurrection ground? How do we prepare to live the victorious Christian life? Among the other things that we've talked about, I would suggest that remembering is a part of preparation. Remembering the things that God has done in our lives, the lives of friends, family, the lives of the saints who have gone before us, the lives of the people that we read about here in the Word of God. It's all part of the preparation. Whenever someone might doubt that the Lord would give them victory or carry them through, they can recall this memorial, as well as others that had been set up in order to recall God's faithfulness. And thinking about God's faithfulness, listen to the repetition here. I'm going to read verse 17 of chapter 3 and then verse 1 of chapter 4. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground while all Israel crossed the dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua. What word did you hear repeated there a couple times? All. All. 2.5 million people, roughly. And all. There were three times there in two verses. All of them went through. You imagine there were some older folks in that group? Imagine there were some babies, some toddlers. You ever try and get a toddler to do anything other than what they want to do? They're going to go across, but they don't want to go across. Think there were any of those who were sick? Hurt? They're going too. Everybody's going. Those priests aren't coming out of the water. They're not coming out of the riverbed till everybody's gone through. And then we're going to set up a memorial. And we're going to remember that God was faithful to hold back those waters until every single person got through. Deuteronomy 15:5 says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you." Folks, the same is true of us. We were a slave to the flesh. We were a slave to bondage, a slave to sin. And yet God redeemed us through his Son. Is that reading what I... That's fantastic. I need to start doing that. I'm going to look into that. Folks, there was a time that we were dead to sin. We were dead in our sin. And yet God was faithful to redeem us. Folks, he's done great things for each and every one of us. Everyone who believes in him, he's done great things for us, folks. He's blessed our socks off. He's chastened us. But praise God for that too, because we need chastening sometimes, don't we? He's provided for us. He's carried us through difficult times. He's kept his promises. He's allowed us to feel the force of the truth of his word time and time and time again. How differently would we live if these things were constantly on the forefront of our mind? You know, and I've been sitting around thinking this week, I'm going to paint a rock and set it here. And every time I look at it, I'm going to think, boy, that was the time that, you know, I don't know if I'll actually do that, but it's not a bad idea. That we have these things that trigger in our mind. Oh, yeah. I remember the time that I was facing this and God did this. It's not a bad idea, folks. I think we would live differently if we were always conscious of these experiences in our past that meant so much to us at the time. Things that proved the Lord's faithfulness to us. And also caused us to remember how sin affected our lives. I think that's something important to remember as well. To remember the time that it was made as plain to you that Christ was with you, as clearly as if you could have seen him standing right beside you. The time that you were overcome with the joy of your salvation. The time that you know or knew undoubtedly that prayers were heard and answered so quickly that you thought, boy, he's got to be on the other end of the phone, he's just got to be. The time that you fell into some sin and realized how ugly and how foolish and how unworthy sin actually is. And then the time that God's grace and mercy and forgiveness just flooded in. You remember those things, folks. You remember those things. And you're wise to remember those things. I don't know what you look to in order to prompt yourself to recall those things. But we need to look no further than the cross, because folks, the cross serves as a memorial for us. It screams of God's love and God's faithfulness and God's forgiveness. And as we go through difficult times and uncertain times, it's important for us to remember. And so let me leave you with this thought. Regardless of what happens in the next week, all right, I'm going to go there. Some people are going to get their feelers hurt. That's what I say to the kids. Did you get your feelers hurt? Regardless of what happens in the upcoming week, people are going to get their feelers hurt. And I don't know of any other time when Christians act like children than around election time, because our feelers get hurt. And why is that? It's because we're passionate, right? And when we're passionate, emotions run high, and we get our feelings hurt, and then we get mad. And then we say things that we don't mean, that we have no business saying. Especially in times like these, you would be wise to remember what the Lord has done. Remember the memorial here where God brought the people unto the land of promise. Remember how he brought them through the waters of the Red Sea. Remember how he brought them back into the land of promise after hundreds of years of chastening, and used a pagan king in order to pave the way for that to happen. Remember that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that just like God had Joshua and the 12 tribes set up 12 stones, even though 2.5 weren't going to possess it, it was theirs for the taking, and they were always welcome to come. And then concerning the election, I'd leave you with this. Remember that the hearts of the kings are like streams of water in the hands of the Lord. And he can guide them and direct them wherever he wants them to go. And that connection, Isaiah 44, 26 through 28. Confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall, see, I need that app, but I need it to read it for me. She shall be inhabited, in the cities of Judah they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again. This is going to be after the children have been chastened. This is what's going to happen later. It's all going to be rebuilt. It is I, verse 27, who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. It is I who spoke of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. And then in 2 Chronicles 36, 23. Let me read that again, verse 28. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He will perform all my desire. He declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and the foundation of the temple laid. 2 Chronicles 36, 23. Now let me go back to 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, and I read it to you out of Isaiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom, and he also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So in one place... God says, this is what's going to happen.
And he wasn't born yet.
He wasn't even born yet. He reads about this later. Cyrus reads about this later in the Chronicles. That by name, he's going to do this. And the Lord stirs his heart and he says, oh, I better do this then. Folks, the world does not hinge on what happens Tuesday. It does not hinge on what happens Tuesday. Exercise your right, do what your conscience leads you to do, and trust that God's going to take care of this because he always has. And he will. Stay off social media if you can't handle it, okay? That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do, all right? And we'd be wise to do that as we remember what the Lord has done. And think forward to what he's going to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word, which guides and directs and encourages. Father, we pray this morning that you would bring to the forefront of our minds the things that you've done, all the many ways that you have shown yourself faithful in our lives. And Lord, as we go out through the coming week and weeks and months and years, that those things would stay fresh on our minds, Lord. As we face difficult obstacles and circumstances, that we would have to look no further than a memory or two back to say, God was faithful in this. And that give us strength to trust that you're going to continue to be faithful because it's who you are. It's part of your character. You're faithful. God, strengthen our hearts this morning if we find ourselves in that position where we're going through a tough time. Show yourself strong to your people, Lord. Show yourself mighty to save. And Lord, as Dale said an hour or so ago, if there's anyone here this morning and as we talk about you, they would say, well, that's your God, but that's not my God. Father, would you open their eyes this morning to see that you can be their God? You've already paved the way. Everyone's invited. Everything is provided. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.